Now, thank you for that singing. It's good to hear you in good singing voice this morning. I'm going to read today from the Old Testament, from Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. It just comes after Psalms, Proverbs, then you have Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. We'll read from the first verse of the chapter, Ecclesiastes 12, and we'll read from verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1. Very familiar words. Solomon says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out, and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his word this morning to all of our hearts for his own namesake. I'd like to draw your attention, please, to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And that little phrase, the days of thy youth, brings us to our next stage in our study and thoughts concerning the Christian family and the home. I want to consider today tests for teenagers. And I want to address especially the teenagers. We've looked at many aspects of the Christian home and the family, the characteristics of the Christian home, the hostility against the home, the subject of singleness, then picking a partner, counsel for courtship, maxims for marriage, helps for husbands, wisdom for wives, principles for parents, faith for fathers, models for motherhood. Last week, the challenge of children, and today, tests for teenagers. Teenage years are testing times. And it says here, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Well, unite our hearts together, please. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word and for the record of Holy Scripture. We thank thee, O God, that from our youngest days, right to our closing moments on this earth, we thank thee that the word of God can be our guide and our comfort. We thank Thee, Father God, that it was said of Timothy, and that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. And, O God, we thank Thee that the Word of God is supremely relevant for every phase of life, teenage years included. And, O God, we pray today that Thou wouldst be pleased, Lord, to speak. Visit us, O God, we pray. Bless, Lord, those that are approaching or in their teenage years. Remember, Lord, today those parents as well who are parents of teenagers. O God, we pray that wherever we are in life, that Thou would speak to us today. Lord, I give myself afresh to Thee, body, soul, and spirit. I pray that Thou wouldst hide me behind the cross. I ask humbly and with thanksgiving in the Saviour's name. Amen. One of the most influential times in a person's life is undoubtedly whenever they are a teenager. Teenage years are years of discovery and also years of decision. Whenever I was a teenager, and whenever you're a teenager, you make some wonderful discoveries. You discover many things that are good, and you also discover many things that are not so good. And during your teenage years, you make many, many important decisions. You choose your subjects at school. You decide whether to go to college or university or to serve your time, or you choose perhaps relationships. And there's many, many discoveries and decisions that are made in teenage years. I was a teenager in the 1990s, and that, for some of the teenagers here today, sounds like a long, long time ago. Some of the teenagers weren't even alive, even in the later part of the 1990s. And I have many, many fond years of teenage life, growing up in the town of Lisburn, learning to drive as a teenager, and my mother's little Mark II Volkswagen Polo, and then the first car that I ever owned was a Mini. Now, whenever I was a teenager, there were two cars that it was cool to drive, an SR Nova or a Mini, and I had a Mini, a 1275cc British Open Classic Mini. Leather seats, walnut dash, Piper Cross air filter, Mini Light alloys, Mini Sport exhaust. And my mother could hear me coming home from work at the other side of the town. Didn't have a mobile phone or didn't have to text. She just heard the car coming. And then whenever she heard it, she knew to put on the pan and make me my dinner. And it's a wonderful time of discovery, learning to drive. And then all of the different styles and culture. Growing up as a teenager, up until about the age of 12, my mother used to cut my hair, and she cut my brother's hair as well, just with a big pair of parcel scissors. We would sit in the living room, and my brother would come out and send me in and say, "It's your turn now." And it used to be like going to see the headmaster. You didn't look forward to it, and she put a tea towel around her head and said, "Now sit very still," and she would get the scissors, and as carefully as she could, she would cut a straight fringe around the front and then down and then up again to get over the ears and straight across at the back. And my brother and I would go to school with these fancy haircuts. People used to think we were in a cult, just these haircuts that we had. And then whenever you get to teenage years, you start discovering girls and you start to take a little bit more pride in your appearance. And whenever I was in my teens, curtains were a very popular hairstyle. They'll never come back into fashion, I'm sure of that. A middle parting, and you grew it down to past your ears, level with your nose, and then you would get it shaved up underneath, and it looked horrendous, but we thought this is the way to wear your hair back in the 1990s whenever I was a teenager. And you had to have Nike Air Max trainers, Levi's 501s, a tartan grandfather shirt with the tail down to about the back of your knees, and a Teddy Smith sweatshirt, and that was you set up in your Mini with your curtains and dressed like this. And things changed. Social networking was something that in my teenage years, none of us knew anything about. Nobody had a mobile phone. And if you did, it was about the size of a shoebox. Very few people were even aware of the internet. The first computer that I ever saw was as a little boy at my cousin's house, a Spectrum 12K. That was the memory, 12K. Now we've got gigabytes and all sorts of different things. But teenage years were generally good. A carefree age. I never thought in my teenage years about getting old. And now I look back and I think I'm well past my teenage years. And it was a carefree time, an age of decision, an age of discovery. And whenever I was just entering into my teenage years, I can remember standing at my cousin's house in County Down. He was approaching the end of his teenage years. I was just entering in. He was serving his time as a painter and decorator. He had got a Mini long before I ever had one. He also had a motorcycle or two, and he was out there at the back working at the house. He had left school, and I idolized him, and I can still remember him saying that very soon your teenage years will be over, and you will be out of school. That must be well over 20 years ago now, he said that, and it just seems like yesterday. That cousin is now in eternity. Teenage years come and teenage years go, and you make some of your major discoveries and major decisions in your teenage years. Many that I know have made shipwreck. They have been through the divorce courts. They have got children that they no longer see. And they have got many, many regrets because of how they lived the latter part of their teenage years. I have got regrets as well. The chief regret that I have is that I did not make my teenage years count for the Lord as I ought to have. And some of you today are coming up in teenage years. Some of you are in your teenage years, and teenage years are testing times. And I wonder today, what will you do as you face the tests and the challenges of being a teenager? Tests for teenagers. The first test for teenagers is the test of facing trial and tribulation. And we could consider the words that are found in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that reminds us of a young man by the name of David. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David was a teenager. The Bible says in verse number 33 that Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for thou art but a youth." And then in verse number 42, it says, "David was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." That indicates to me that David probably hadn't even started shaving whenever he went out to fight against Goliath. And he had to face this giant. And maybe today, as a teenager, you face many giants, trials, troubles, and tribulations. And it can be a very testing time as a teenager facing your giants, facing your trials. Here's David. As a young teenager, he finds himself at the Valley of Elah in Israel, around about the camp of the Israelite soldiers, some of which are his own brothers who are well now into their late teens, early 20s. They have joined the army. They have left home. David goes on an errand from his father. And down at the Valley of Elah, he faces this giant called Goliath, a gargantuan man with a booming voice that booms out every morning like a clap of thunder across the Valley of Elah. "Send somebody out to defy me. I defy the armies of Israel." He denied their God. He stood against everything that the godly people of Israel had been brought up to know and to believe. And many young people face giants like that. On the other side of the valley, on the other side of this fence, how the other half live, you face giants that are antagonistic to everything your parents, Sunday school teachers, church leaders have taught you, everything that the Word of God says. There are giants like Goliath, 9.5 feet tall, that stand up against you. Some of you young people, teenagers today, face giants every single day. Social giants. The giant of evolution. The giant of humanism. The giant of atheism. Some of your peers and friends at school and people that you rub shoulders with, they don't even believe that there is a God. Some of them don't care whether there's a God or not. Some of them don't believe in Jesus Christ. Some of them maybe deny the Bible. Some of them never think about eternal things. They live a carefree life. And you could be tempted to think, as you look at these giants, that's the way really to live. Then there's the personal giants that teenagers face, growing up through adolescence with all of the changes, challenges that that brings. The giant of peer pressure. Whenever somebody comes along and they pressurize you, maybe not with their mouth, but maybe just with their lifestyle, and you feel tempted to try the things that they are trying and do the things that they are doing and live the way that they're living. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's alcohol, Maybe it's pornography, maybe it's some other thing, and there's tremendous pressure on you from that angle. Then the pressure and the giant of desiring to be accepted. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be liked. Everybody wants to be accepted. And that can be a giant, a trial, even for the teenager, that you have to look a certain way, that you have to dress a certain way, that you have to live a certain way, that you have to act a certain way. And then there's the giant of emotions and all of the emotions that you face and wrestle with and struggle with as a teenager. And maybe you think, as a teenager, mum and dad don't really understand what it's like to be a teenager. And it's so long since they were teenagers, they can't even begin to identify with the giants that I face in school, in college, in university, in the workplace. They wouldn't know anything about the giants that I face every day. And it's very easy to close in and to not want to speak to mum and dad because they seem just so out of touch with reality. Then there's the emotion of anger. And sometimes we can feel angry against the world. We can feel angry against the church. And then there's the giant of making choices and making the right decisions. Then there's the giants that some young people and teenagers face within the church. And there's many trials for young people growing up within the church, especially whenever you reach teenage years. You can feel that there's a large generation gap within the church. You can feel that as a teenager within the church, I'm misunderstood. People don't really know where I'm at. They don't really understand the things that I face. And you can wonder, is this all relevant? Is it all real? And you maybe made a decision or a profession of faith as a young person, maybe in childhood years, and now you're struggling with the whole reality of it all because you come up against so many different ideas and ideals and opinions and philosophies and principles and religious convictions. And maybe as a teenager within the church, you're struggling, wondering what's real. Have I been deluded? Is this just the way I've been brought up? These can all be very real giants that young people face. Then the giant of hypocrisy. And you see sham even in the lives of many professing Christians. And that can be a giant that you have to face. And we've all faced that giant as well. Now many people will not face these giants. The children of Israel were afraid. King Saul was afraid of Goliath. David's brothers were afraid of Goliath. But David had to stand up and face this giant. Goliath is not going to go away, not for a generation at least. And David realizes, well, nobody else wants to face this giant. Nobody else wants to stand up and fight this fight. Nobody else wants to face this battle. Nobody else wants to deal with this trial. Nobody else wants to go through this test. But David said, I want to fight God's battles. I want to be different. And I want to stand up and I want to do the right. How do you face the test of tribulation? Well, you have to realize, first of all, well, if I'm going to face this test honestly, and if I'm going to win this battle, I'm going to have to step out from the crowd. And that's exactly what David did. David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, in verse 26, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Nobody in the camp at the Valley of Elah had ever spoken like that before. And here's a teenager, and he steps out from the crowd, and he's not ashamed to stand up and do what he knows is the right thing to do. David was willing to say no to Saul's armor. Verse 39, Saul tried to give David his armor, and David girded up the sword, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. In other words, David was willing to acknowledge that the world's methods will not work to fight God's battles. This battle is a spiritual one. And essentially all of the tests and trials that young people face while they're physical and while they're very real, maybe they're social, in a sense, they're all spiritual battles because we cannot fight them and win with the arm of the flesh. David was also consistent, not just publicly, but he was also consistent privately. David fought and won battles in the private place before he fought and won battles in the public place. He says in verse 34 about a lion and a bear that came and took the lamb out of the flock. And David went out after them and smote them and delivered the lamb out of its mouth. And nobody saw that out there in the wilderness and the backside of the desert as David looked after his sheep. He was fighting the Lord's battles even there, and he used the quiet place as a training ground. He also went in God's strength, verse number 45. He says, I come to thee, Goliath, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And you can try and fight all of these battles, the battle against peer pressure, the battle against sexual immorality, the battle against drugs, the battle against drink, the battle against temptation, the battle against public opinion. You can try to fight them in your own strength, and you will fail again and again and again to the point where you just get so discouraged. I read about a preacher during the week, and he said some people are like the dog that has had its tail trampled upon so many times. They have been defeated so many times. They've been beaten up so many times in this world. They've lost so many battles. They're like the dog that has had its tail stamped on so many times that whenever it saw somebody coming, it just threw out the tail anyway, just getting it over with and going to get defeated here again. And so many of us can be just like that. And yet David went in the strength of the Lord. The Bible says, take unto the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, and so on and so forth. And whenever you take the Lord's name and go in God's strength and go in God's armor, you can fight and win the test of facing temptation. Then another test that teenagers face is the test of investing our time. Whenever you get married and you have children and you begin to raise a family and you're employed, you discover that time just seems to run on, and it's very hard to get free time. Maybe as a teenager you feel exactly the same. But how best do you invest your time as a teenager? Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1, and verse number 80 speaks about John the Baptist. And it says there, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse number 40, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Sometimes we can look at older people and think they were never young. We have this idea that they were born at about the age of 50, and they never lived as a teenager, they never lived as a youth. But here we read that John the Baptist was once a teenager. And we also read that the Lord Jesus Christ was once a teenager. Now, not much is said about their teenage years, but as we look at these two different verses, we can see something of how these two men invested their time in their teenage years. Now, both of these men, both the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, knew from their earliest days that God had a special commission for them within their lives. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15 says concerning John the Baptist, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And that's good counsel for any teenager, not even to look at it, not to go near it. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And it was the plan and purpose of God for John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse number 31, the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary and says concerning the Savior that he shall be great, in verse 32, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, for he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. God had a plan for the life of John, and also for the life of his own son. And in their teenage years, they had to plan for the will of God for their lives. Now, God has a plan and God has a purpose for your life, even while you are a teenager. Now, it may take many years to discover and to fully realize God's plan. And so you say today, well, what am I to do in the meantime? Well, invest your teenage years, even as John the Baptist did, and even as the Savior himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, did. Luke 1, verse 80. You'll see how John invested his time. It says, the child grew He grew physically. His body began to change. He grew physically. But I also believe that that indicates that John the Baptist grew spiritually. The Bible says that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, and he waxed strong in spirit. And so in all those secret years, whenever he was out there hidden from the public eye, John the Baptist was growing, and spiritually, he was growing stronger and stronger and stronger. And in his teenage years, he was getting to know God, and he was pressing on to maturity. Now, some people have been Christians for many, many years, and they're still babes in Christ. Whenever Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, it was my desire to feed you with meat, but he says, I cannot do that. I still have to give you the milk, the formula milk, because you're not ready for the meat. He says, you should have been mature by now, but you're still babes in Christ. And yet John the Baptist waxed strong in spirit throughout his teenage years. It also says he was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. A lot like King David. He spent time in the secret place. In the desert, in the wilderness, in the quiet place. And that's where he grew. And it was in the desert where he waxed strong in spirit. The Savior said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. And friends, what we are in the secret place, that's the most important thing. We can try to pretend to be something publicly, but what you are as a teenager or as an older person in the secret place, that is what you are. What I am in secret is what I am, not what I pretend to be in public. So he spent time in the secret place. That reminds me of prayer, and it also reminds me of Bible study. And as a teenager, I would encourage you, invest much time in prayer. Don't spend your entire teenage years on Facebook or in front of a television or sending text messages. I know that there's a place for the internet if it's used well. And I know that mobile phones can be used well as well, but sad to say that many people spend their lives spilling their guts over the internet. And that's how many people literally spend their lives. As soon as they get up in the morning, the internet's on, I'm on Facebook, getting out of bed, 5 minutes later, I've had my shower, washed my teeth, now I'm going for breakfast, and they just tell the whole world absolutely everything. And yet they never spend 5 minutes to tell God anything. And they spend so much time in Facebook that they've no time to have their face in this book. And I would encourage you as a teenager, invest your time and get to know God in prayer and search and study the Scriptures. Get yourself a good King James study Bible. Get yourself a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Get yourself a notebook and search the Scriptures and get to know God and pray that God will speak to you through His Word and invest your time wisely getting to know God. The Lord Jesus Christ invested His time as a teenager. We're told in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40 again, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He was filled with wisdom. In his teenage years, he knew what it was to be anointed with wisdom. Yes, he was wisdom incarnate. But growing up as a boy, as a teenager, the Bible says he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh with all of the limitations that that brings. The Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. We can't really understand it. We can't take it in. But as the Lord grew, it says, he was filled with wisdom. And as a young person, you need to be filled with wisdom to make the right decisions. And the grace of God was upon him so that he could fulfill his duties. And you need wisdom to make decisions. And you need the grace of God to fulfill and perform your duties. Then there's the test of resisting temptation. The test of resisting temptation. Paul, writing to Timothy, who was a young man in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, said to him, flee youthful lusts. And teenagers come across many, many temptations. And I know today that some of the teenagers, although they haven't told me, but from my experience as a teenager, you can feel as a teenager that I'm facing these temptations and nobody else has ever faced them. And nobody else could possibly struggle with the things that I struggle with. And you feel isolated in that and sometimes perhaps so embarrassed that you don't even want to talk about the things that you're tempted with. And you can feel very much isolated within your temptations as if you are the only person that is being tempted and that there can be no way out to the temptations that I am facing. There can be no answer. They're so great, they're so strong, they're so constant, they're always there. But Paul said, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The Savior identifies with our temptations. Hebrews 2:18 says that, and he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we are invited to come boldly unto the throne of grace. You may be tempted to cheat in your school exams. You may be tempted to backslide and to get away from God. You might be tempted with drink and with drugs. You might be tempted with impurity. You might be tempted with things on the internet. And you think these are so great and they're there continually. There's no way I can face the test of resisting temptation and rise victorious above it. Well, we could look at the example in Scripture of Joseph. Do you remember Joseph, who was sold into slavery as a teenager, as a young man of 17? And at 17 years of age, he found himself in Egypt. And shortly after that, he found himself serving in Potiphar's house. And you read in Genesis chapter 39, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said to him, "Lie with me." The temptation to give away his purity and to sleep with somebody and to commit the act of adultery. It was a real temptation. It was a powerful temptation because this was Potiphar's wife. She was a woman of influence. It was a continual temptation because it says in verse 10, she spake to Joseph day by day. And so every single day as he was in Potiphar's house trying to do the work that he was given to do, this temptation was there and it wouldn't go away. And the temptation came through the eye gate. Joseph wasn't blind. And I'm sure that Potiphar's wife wasn't the ugliest looking woman in the world. I'm sure, to coin a phrase that we use in Ulster, she didn't have a face like a busted sofa. I'm sure she was easy on the eye. And it was a temptation that came continually, powerfully, through the eye gate, through the ear gate, and every day she spoke to him. And how did Joseph face this temptation? Well, he realized in verse number 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He recognized that to yield to the temptation, now being tempted, that wasn't a sin. But yielding to the temptation would be a sin. And Joseph recognized that that would be a great sin against God. I once heard a young man saying, "I refuse to be entertained by those things that crucified my Savior." And whenever you're tempted, ask yourself the question, is this something that will glorify the Spirit of God? Or is this something that will grieve the Spirit of God? And he also recognized that this would put a stumbling block before Potiphar. He said in verse number 8, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand." And if I do this, it's not only going to grieve and sadden and anger the heart of my God, but it's also going to cause an unbeliever to blaspheme the name of my God. And so what did he do? Well, verse number 12, it said he fled and got him out. He got out of the place of temptation. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. If your right hand offend you, cut it off and cast it from you. Better to enter into life with one eye or with one hand than to be cast into hellfire. There's no shame in fleeing from temptation. If I step out onto the road and turn around and see a bus coming at me, flat out, there's no shame in me getting out of the road. Best thing to do, as a matter of fact. Samson was the complete opposite. Samson was an example of a man who failed in temptation because Samson had a weakness for the wrong woman. And whenever Samson sinned with Delilah, the word of God says that the Philistines took him and they bound him and they put out his eyes and they sent them down to a prison house to grind corn. And those are always the results of sin. Sin is blinding, sin is binding, and sin is grinding. David did the same thing, sadly, whenever David should have been in the battlefield, like he was as a young man. He stayed at home, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing herself, and he sinned with her, and it resulted in deceit. It resulted in death. It resulted in despair. All because David couldn't, or started to get lax in the test of resisting temptation. One more test for teenagers is the test of protecting your testimony. The test of facing tribulation. The test of investing your time. The test of resisting temptation. And then the test of protecting your testimony. Now, your testimony is one of the most important things that you have. Now, a testimony is not standing up in a church meeting and eloquently being able to tell everybody what you've been saved from and what the Lord has done for you. That is relating your testimony, but your testimony is what you are every hour of every day before the world. Your testimony is how you live before this world for Jesus Christ. And you need to protect your testimony at all costs. It can take years to build up a testimony, but it can just take seconds to blow out your testimony. The best type of testimony is a consistent one. We can be tempted to think, and this is a very real temptation for teenagers. Some of the older people might find this hard to believe, but it can be very real temptation as a young person to be tempted to think, if I lived a reckless life as a teenager and indulged in everything that the world has to give, and then get right with God a little bit later on and come back to God, then I would have a greater influence because I would have a testimony that's exciting as far as the world is concerned. But the best type of testimony is the testimony of a person like Joseph who resisted temptation and was saved whenever they were young and honored God and never fell for the devil's lie of falling into the things of this world. Daniel is an example, and his three friends, of men who faced and won the test of protecting their testimonies. In Daniel chapter 1, as teenagers, they were taken from Israel down to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar tried to change their names. He tried to change their religion. He tried to change their appearance. He tried to change their mindset. He tried to change the diet, the things that they ate, and there were some of these things that Daniel and his three friends couldn't control. They couldn't control it if Nebuchadnezzar wanted to call them something else. They couldn't control it if they were living now in an environment where everybody else was speaking a different language. But there were certain things that they could control and did control, and you know, the devil today wants to do all the same things. He wants to change the way you speak. He wants to change the way you dress. He wants to change the way you think. He wants to change the way you worship. He wants to change the things that you take into your mind and into your heart and into your body. He wants to change your diet. And yet Daniel said with his three friends that they purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with the king's meat. And this was a very real test. Instead of been giving the finest meat to eat, T-bone steaks and sirloin steaks and veal and lamb and all of the best meat that the world could give, Daniel and his three friends were given pulse. Now, pulse was like cabbage that was mashed up with water and heated up. I just don't know how you could eat pulse for weeks, but they did it. And I believe that every day the pulse was set down before them. that the stakes were set down beside them, and they had to face a decision every day. Now, what am I going to do? Am I going to honor God? Or am I going to consume something that has been offered to idols? And it was a very real test. And yet at the end of the test, God honored Daniel. And God promoted Daniel. And God showed to the world that Daniel and his three friends looked better and were happier and were healthier than those that took the king's meat. It's just as Samuel said, "Them that honor me, I will honor." So as you face trouble, trial, and tribulation, what do? Honor the Lord. As you think about investing your time, what do? Honor the Lord. As you think about resisting temptation, what do? Honor the Lord. As you think about your testimony, protecting your testimony, what do? Honor the Lord. Be like Daniel. Put God first. Be like David at the Valley of Elah, put God first. Be like Joseph in the prison, put God first. Be like John the Baptist in the wilderness, and put God first. Now, as a young teenager, don't just bottle up all of your problems. If you need somebody to talk to, you can talk to the Lord, but I want to tell you, you can talk to me. Anytime you ever want to talk to somebody, I'm available. And there's others here as well, and they care about you. Never drive yourself to despair, to think that nobody cares or nobody understands. People may not understand, but there's many today, pastor included, and they'll be more than happy to give you a listening ear. Don't carry your burdens alone. But honor God in your teenage years. Make your teenage years a good memory. Invest them in eternity, and God will honor your life and witness and testimony for him. We're going to just bow our heads in prayer and then sing.